Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Somebody on your right and say, where there's a will, there's a way. Go ahead, try it out. Slap them. Go to the other side, go to the left. Say, where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. I was thinking about that phrase, like in the last couple of weeks. And like I always do when I'm pondering deep philosophical things, I go to Google and see if there's a meme. And so I went to Google and I put in like where there's a will, there's a way memes. And I was incredibly disappointed because what came up was largely pictures of cats. And I'm not gonna give my personal position on cats because I don't want to divide the church, and I don't want you to run me out. But again, disappointed. And they're you know, it's just cats. Like there's this cat, and it has a little head shoved inside a cup, has some milk on the bottom. And it's just like, meow, like just licking, just trying to get the milk. And it's like where there's a will, there's a way. You know, stupid little cat with its head in the cup, just trying to lick the milk up. There's another cat pic, and it had, I don't know what owner does this, but the food was elevated like away from the counter, which is kind of just cruel if you are a cat lover. And the cat was stretched all out, so it had its like hind legs on the counter, its front legs up on a little food tray. It's just like, I don't know. It was as a picture. It wasn't purring, but that's just how I imagined it, you know. It's just like eating all the food. It says, where there's a will, there's a way. And I'm like, man, I started thinking about my own cat. Now, good God, I'm a grown-up now, so I get to make my own choices. I do not have a cat now. Let's be clear. But growing up, we had a cat in our house. It was my sister's. Its name was Ginger. It was ugly. And it was a cat. And we did, I mean, that cat, man, had a will to live. Like, we did all sorts of crazy stuff to that cat. We threw it in our backpacks, and we rode our bikes, like, 20 minutes away, dropped it off on a major highway, and then biked home. And it found its way home. Like, just resilient. That cat spent time in the freezer. That cat spent time in the microwave. I mean, we did, like, you name it. Just relax, okay? Just relax. We did just about everything to that cat. And I remember this one time, we used to go away every now and then. We'd go away for a couple days over the Christmas holidays. And so we went away, and I had a buddy named Rick. And Rick he lived across the street, and he was always the dude that would take care of our cat when it was gone. And so we said, hey, Rick, we're going to, we basically, it was like the penthouse suite for my cat. We put her in the garage when we left the house. And, we had, it's perfect. Had like, there's rusty nails and pipes and stuff. And she had a lot she could play with and scratch and just whatever. Like, just a lot of old wood. So she's good. So, like, just cat heaven. And so we got her hooked up in the garage. And, it was a big bowl of food and there's a bowl of water. We said, Rick, just keep her alive for a couple of days and you're good. We'll pay you. And so we go away. Turns out, like, on day one, day two of the trip, he comes into the garage, felt like it was a little warm. And so he turned the heater off, right? It was all good, but we lived in Ontario, and so it was cold. And we got back like 4 or 5 days later, and we walked into the garage, and there's this little cat, like all gaunt and just like skinny, because she's been eating a little bit, but she hasn't had a drink in days because her water bowl is frozen solid, right? Oh, no, it's fine. It's a cat. And so we come in, and little cat's just like licking this block of ice. And when I was looking at all the memes of cats, I thought, man, my cat would have made a great where there's a will, there's a way meme. Like, imagine that picture, my little cat just licking that block of ice, just surviving, you know, like just grinding to get it done, to make it happen. And here's the thing, that scripture from Haggai chapter 2 says that the glory of this present, so the glory of it's like a present future. So the glory of what's coming will be greater than the glory of what has been. See, the frustrating part to me about that particular scripture is the will be greater. See, I like is greater. Because is happens right now, is immediate, is current, is present tense. When I think about my relationship with God, I want things to be better now, not later. Like, I want God to show up now, make a difference now. I want to see the difference now. I want the miracle now. I want the change now. I want things to be beautiful now. Like, I want it right now, but it's not is, it's will be. And the setting, the situation there, you've got the people of Israel, and they had a temple, and it was beautiful, it was awesome and everything. It got smashed down. And so now they're all looking around at this busted up temple, and God sends this message to them as an encouragement. He's like, guys, that was good. This is going to be better. Like, that was good, but what's coming is going to be even better. And essentially, God's promising them that I know that what you had is broken and it's in ruins and it's a pile of junk now, but I'm going to make something beautiful out of what's been broken. In fact, the word glory means to be magnificent or beautiful. God's saying, I'm going to make something beautiful out of what's busted up. He says, I will is the inevitability of a future event. If something's going to happen. The trouble with will is will points to a process. Will takes time. Will has a season. More importantly, will has a way. Like, if something will happen, then there's a way it's going to unfold. There's a way it's going to take place in your life. There's a way, which means you might have to wait for it a little bit. Where there's a will means you might have to hang on for a bit in between the promise and the delivery. Where there's a will means it might be yes in Christ and you've thrown up your amen, but it still takes a little bit of time. Because where there's a will, there's a way. And so Haggai gives this, like, it's this future promise of where there's a will, there's a way. But then he also says, but in this place, I will grant peace. And so there's this future promise of, hey, it's going to get better. But then it's this present promise, like right now, right here, I'm going to grant peace. Why? Because if you have hope for the future, you'll always have peace in the present. Right? Peace in the present and hope for the future cannot be separated. You'll never have peace now if you don't have hope for tomorrow. And you'll never have hope for tomorrow if you can't find a way to have peace now. They go together. So what does it look like for us? You know, here, beautiful church, city of Toronto, beautiful city, beautiful people. What does it look like for us to actually endure or to travel the way between what God wills for your life and it actually happening? I think there's a great story in John chapter 11 that perfectly outlines the tension between God's will and God's way. John chapter 11 starts like this. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Can we just pause and agree that if some girl lets down her weave to wash your feet, that's disgusting. All right? That's gross. Nasty. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's classic Jesus, just doing stuff that makes no sense. You've got Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're tight. They're a family. They're like family, close family friends. You know, the friends that you got that grown up and your parents made you call them aunt and uncle, but you can never figure it out because they weren't actually your aunt and uncle, but you call them like that type of friends. You have them over for family dinner. You might go on a little vacation together. It's like, that's Uncle Jesus, okay? So Jesus is in the mix. They're tight. And so he gets this news like, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus is like, cool. I'll see you in a few days. He doesn't seem to care. And his explanation is like, okay, he's sick, I got it, but he's sick, and the son, that's me, is going to get glorified through it, so just rest easy, everything's all right. Now, spoiler alert, Lazarus dies, people are freaking out. I read this sometimes, and it's like kind of a really God moment, you know? So here's Jesus, finds out one of his best friends is sick, he has to know that it's seriously sick. He decides just to hang out for a couple days, doesn't do anything about it, and his response to the sickness is, hey, it's cool, I'm going to look real good at the end of all this. Right? Doesn't it seem kind of twisted to you? Like, if you actually think it through, you read that thought, or you come across this passage and you're going through some junk, and it begs the question, like, God, is what we've had to endure in our life really something you allowed to happen just so you'd look good? God, when we watch what's happening and unfolding in the world, are you seriously allowing tragedy and senseless violence and racism and all this tension? Are you allowing all these things just so you could look good? It's like, I got some buddies that keep asking me to go golfing. And listen, golfing, like cats golf, you know what I mean? That's where golf is on my thing. Is somewhere a little corner of hell where cats are golfing. Like, they keep asking me, like, hey, man, come golfing with us. And I don't want to go for a number of reasons. One, I'm terrible. Two, it's expensive. Three, I don't have the right outfit. Like, there's no way. I don't look like a golfer. I don't know how to act like a golfer. I'm not going to blow $150 to go hang out with my buddies for way too long. Guys, golf takes way too long. I just spend, like, most of my friends are small dose friends, you know? I don't want to go hang out for 4 hours. And the only reason they're asking me is because they know they're going to make themselves look good. Like, I'm going to be chasing my ball, I'm wasting my money, I'm having no fun, and they've got the upper hand. They're like, man, yeah, you do suck. You know, like, that's why they asked me to go. And so when you dig into a scripture like this, like, would God really allow us to go through crappy situations just to make himself look good? And I was reading this recently, and I realized that what's happening here in this particular story is Jesus is taking a macro concept and giving it a micro application. See, the macro concept comes from Numbers chapter 14, verse 21, where it says, all the earth will be full of the glory of God. All of the earth will be full of the beauty of God. The whole thing. That's the macro concept. That's the big picture. That's the big idea. It will be God's glory, his beauty will be seen in everything. Now, the micro application is that the world is sinful and broken, and we've got violence, and we've got sickness, and we've got hurt, and we've got shame, and we've got anxiety, and we've got all these things that are a result not of God's doing, but of a broken world. And so the macro thing is God's glory will be seen. The micro application is that because he said it doesn't, it's going to be seen everywhere. Like, it's not only going to be seen in the good bits, in the polished bits, in the perfect pieces, in the places and times when things are going well. God's glory will be seen. Macro, the application is that if that's true, it's going to be seen in your trial. If that's true, it's going to be seen while you're processing divorce. If that's true, it's going to be seen while you're dealing with mental illness. If that's true, it's going to be seen while you're recovering from sickness. If that's true, then the only way for it to play out in everything means it's going to come through in your weakest moments. Right? It's the macro. Now it's tough because we don't always see how it can happen. You look last month at the tragedy in a place like Vegas. You know, over 50 people lose their lives, hundreds and hundreds injured in a senseless moment of violence. You look at that, it's like, there's no way. Like, God, are you trying to tell me that type of pain and grief and loss and death could somehow be glorious, could somehow be beautiful? And the trouble, like, we don't see it because we can't do it. That's the disconnect. So when we look at trouble and we fail to see how it could possibly be turned around, just understand the reason we can't see it is because we have limitations. We can't see it because we can't do it. Like, there is nothing you can do in your own efforts, in your own strength, in your own abilities, with your own opportunities to possibly make something beautiful from something broken. As broken as you've been, as broken as I've been, as broken as our world is, there's very little I can do about it. The good thing is that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God makes everything beautiful in his time. Everything. 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 Your deepest pain, everything. Your heaviest guilt, everything. The moments you wish you could forget, everything. The moments you contemplate why you're even on the planet. For some of you, the moments where you sit in bed at night and you wrestle with your existence and if it's even worth moving on. Listen, everything. Everything gets made beautiful in his time. So we got to understand first and foremost that the way to something beautiful has nothing to do with you. The way to something beautiful has very little to do with us. See, this is the problem of that first temple, is that the first temple was built by the Israelites. And so by the time we get to this scripture in Haggai chapter 2, the people are frustrated because it's all busted up. And they're looking back to it, wanting it to be what it was, because there's a sense of pride in the fact that it was their relatives that put it together. So, man, it's never going to be that good. But part of their pride in it is like, we did that. Jesus needed to, like, God needed to break that temple down because what he was going to do, they couldn't do. Right? See, what God's going to do in your life, you can't do. What God wants to do, what he wants to release in you, you can't do on your own. And John helps establish this in John chapter 11 when it says Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that the one he loved was sick. They didn't appeal to Jesus on the love Lazarus had for him. It wasn't like, hey, Jesus! Lazarus loves you so much, and he's sick. It was Jesus. Lazarus hasn't missed synagogue in like 72 weeks, and he gives more than the widow. Good words. And he gives all that money, and he's awesome, and he serves, and he's going on mission trips, and he's on the muscle team. Like they did not appeal to Jesus on the merits of Lazarus. They appealed to Jesus solely on the love he had for Lazarus. Know this, God's motivation for doing something beautiful with the broken pieces of your life has very little to do with you and a lot to do with how much he loves you. It's not about me. It's not about me. And so they put the call out to Jesus. Verse 18 says, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, man, she's frustrated. Rightfully so. They're friends. He did nothing, right? Like, you can kind of understand her frustration a little bit. Like, how could you let this happen? We told you, you had plenty of time. You could have come down here. We thought you cared about us. We've had you over for dinner. You didn't even come to pray with Lazarus. There's disbelief. There's frustration. What we're seeing in Martha in this moment is that she's got no peace in the present because she doesn't understand the hope that's available for the future. She's a frustrated mess because she doesn't realize what's coming. See, there's no glory in her physical reality. When she looks around, there's nothing beautiful about having to walk through the death of a loved one. There's nothing beautiful about having to walk through tragedy. But just because there's been a delay doesn't mean her request has been denied. Right? Just because it hasn't happened in her time, just because it hasn't happened in the way she imagined it, just because it hasn't unfolded the way she wanted it to or how it would have fit real well with her life and her ideas and her plans, doesn't mean that God didn't hear her, doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't coming and wasn't going to do something, but she couldn't see it in the moment. Mary, her sister, was frustrated too. Verse 32 says that she came running out and she said the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You've got two sisters, very similar emotions, very similar reactions, very similar frustrations. Now, frustration tends to happen when expectations aren't met. Now, expectations tend to not be met when expectations are not communicated. Come on, married people. Do you know that's true? Come on, you're dealing with, I know, from, and my wife's not here at this service, she'll be at the next one, so I can say whatever I want. When expectations aren't met in our relationship, it's because they haven't been spoken. Think about the request these sisters made to Jesus. They sent word to Jesus, said, hey, Lazarus is sick. Jesus said, cool, see you around. Okay? Now, what they really meant or should have said was, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick and we need you to come and do something. See, they had an expectation they never verbalized. See, what they should have said is, Jesus, we know you walked on water. We've watched you heal blind eyes. We've seen you heal lame legs. We even saw you raise up another boy from the dead. Jesus, come and get with Lazarus and fix him. That was the expectation. But Jesus didn't meet their expectations. What's crazy is that John mentions at the start of this story that Mary did the whole perfume hair oil thing. That's actually a story that you can read in detail in Luke chapter 7. And it's a crazy story. Jesus comes over for dinner, and Martha gets a bad rap in that story because she's in the kitchen. She's making like Mediterranean food, like hummus and pitas and stuff and whatever they're having in Israel. And she's cooking, and Mary comes out. And she's like, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. Again, just like the extensions, come on, they come down. She dumps some perfume on Jesus. She gets in there. She's like in between his toes with her fake hair, just cleaning it all out. Come on, ladies, it's fake hair anyways. Nobody cares. And just kind of getting after it, cleaning, you know, just buffing the bottom. Like just. And she gets praised because we honor Mary in that story because she's like, Jesus, here's my gift. I just want to worship you. So glad you're here. Notice how she comes on so strong. It's interesting how I think sometimes the people that come on the strongest have expectations they don't ever verbalize. Because you got to watch for that personally. The people that come into your life the quickest, the people that show up and are like, hey, I love you, man. I really want to be your friend. Let's hang out. Let's do something. Can I just speak? And your pastor didn't ask me to say this, but it's not just personally. That happens in church all the time. People show up to church and like, hey, I'm super gifted. I'd love to get on the team and use my gifts for the church. And they get involved and they're awesome. But you've got expectations. You expect intimacy. You expect to be promoted. You have expectations that people are going to look at you. And no. Listen, it's a dangerous thing to have unspoken expectations. And what happens is Jesus shows up. Martha runs out, but Mary stayed at first. Why? Because she was disappointed. She was frustrated because Jesus didn't meet the expectations that she had. See, yeah, I'm not even saying it's bad to come on strong. I'm saying it's bad to let unmet expectations keep you somewhere, right? Don't let the fact that things in your life may not look like what you wanted them to look like keep you from going after Jesus. Because, see, if there's one thing the devil's trying to do, he's trying to discourage us with the thought that Jesus didn't hear, that Jesus doesn't care, that he's not involved, that he's not interested. And so when what we're expecting doesn't look like what we're seeing, we have this tendency to kind of recoil and pull back and just say, okay, I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to hang out here. Don't do it. You don't know what's coming. It's never going to look like what you think it's going to look like. It's probably never going to happen in the time frame and the way that you think it should happen. And finally, Mary brings her unmet expectations to Jesus. See, this was the problem with the temple. Not only was it built by human hands, but it was beautiful. It was opulent. It was gorgeous. It had all this stuff. I mean, it was amazing to look at. And so what the Israelites wanted, they wanted something else that was beautiful to look at. They wanted an exterior glory. Jesus had to, you know, God had to break down the temple because the glory he was about to bring had nothing to do with the exterior. It was an interior thing. He's going to do something on the inside. Listen, don't get held up by what you see. Move forward because you understand who sees you. Right? Don't get stuck and stay where you are because what you see doesn't meet your expectations. Understand who sees you and know that he's calling you out. He's calling you forward. See, God's plan isn't necessarily physical. It might just be spiritual. It might just be internal. Luke chapter 2, it's a dedication of Jesus. He's a little 8 days old, just a little baby, cute and stuff. And they bring him to the temple in Luke chapter 2, verse 30. And Simeon, the priest, says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." See, the new temple didn't have glory until Jesus showed up. He gets in there 8 days old. Now, in the New Testament, the definition of glory is the personal presence of Jesus. Listen, God's not going to do something beautiful in your life based on what you see or what you can do. It's going to happen because Jesus shows up. It's going to happen because he's present. It's going to happen because he's present, but Martha still doesn't see it. So Jesus, at once more deeply moved in verse 38, came, so get it, now he's on location now, to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Listen, she's getting what she wanted. What she wanted 4 days ago was Jesus to show up. Now Jesus has shown up, and she doesn't want it. She doesn't even want him to open the tomb because she's afraid of how messy it's going to be. Jesus, you probably don't want to mess with that. It's going to smell really bad. I'd just rather you didn't. I'd just rather you don't go there. I just don't think it's a good idea. Listen, how often do we want a miracle, but we don't want to get messy enough to get a hold of it? How often do we want something supernatural to happen in our lives? There's the yes, we've said the amen, and we're like, okay, God, but we don't want to get dirty to get our hands on it. We don't want Jesus to have to open up some stuff and reveal some things about you that might smell bad, that might look bad, that might carry with them a certain component of guilt and shame. You don't want to open that stuff up because it's easier for you to keep that stuff hidden than it is for you to grab the miracle. Listen, you're not going to get free unless you get exposed. Listen, you want to get free from addiction, you got to open up to some people and talk about what's going on. You want to get help in your marriage, you got to open up with some people. You got to talk about what's going on. If you're desperate enough, you'll deal with the mess. But you got to be desperate enough to take that mess head on. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha, didn't I tell you? This is Jesus and his rhetorical questions. I'm sure I did. Martha, I know I told you. I got a photographic memory. I remember everything. I told you, Martha. Didn't I tell you? Martha, I said that you will see the glory of God. I told you you will, Martha. I said it was going to come. Listen, if we're going to go from what God has promised us to seeing the fulfillment of the promise, you got to trust his will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 said that God has a will for your life, and it's good, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect. If we're going to go from broken to beautiful, you need to know that his will for you is freedom. That his will for you is to bring joy. That his will for you is to bring influence. That his will for you is not to struggle financially, but to be blessed, to be a blessing. That his will for you is healing, not poor health. That his will for you is freedom from anxiety and depression and mental illness. That his will for you is relational clarity. That his will for you is a straight path. No, he's got a good and pleasing and perfect will for you. But God would not give you a will without giving you a way. He's not just dangling this potential life out in front of you and watching us run after it but never able to catch up with it. No. Jesus has shown up on the scene. He's there outside the tomb. And when he shows up, his presence makes things beautiful. John 14 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. God has a will, and it's good. And he has a way, and it's Jesus. And if you'd let the two come together, you'd start to see beautiful things. Listen, his will is the inevitability of something great happening in your life. Jesus is that thing. He is the guarantee of the beautiful thing. He's the guarantee. I'd love to get some keys as a guarantee that it's going to feel spiritual in here. Jesus looking at Martha says, Martha, I know it's complicated. I know it's convoluted. I know it's complex. I know it's hard to wrap your head around what's going on here. But Martha, where there's a will, there's a way. Martha, I know you're hurting right now, but where there's a will, there's a way. Martha, I know it doesn't make sense and it's messy, but I promise you, where there's a will, there's a way. I know that there are people in the room today and you're struggling and you've got thoughts that you can't escape. Guess what? Where there's a will for your life, there's a way for your life. I know you're buried in bills, but where there's a will for your life, there's a way for your life. I know you've got some people in your circle of influence who don't know Jesus yet, but guess what? Where there's a will for their life, life. There's a way through. There's a city that still needs to be reached. But where there's a will, there's a way. Come on, church. Where there's a will, there's a way. I believe, and I'm almost done. I actually think that there's somebody in the room, you're dealing with chronic pain. And so you've been given a diagnosis that sounds like it's just something you got to live out for the rest of your life. I just think, and God just told me this morning, I think that he wants you to know that where there's a will for your healing, and there is, that there's a way. It's Jesus. So Lord, we just pray for whoever's got that chronic pain. God, we pray that you do a miracle in their body right now. In your name. Amen. So it's like an intermission. Verse 41. They took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Listen, God doing something beautiful in your life. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you see. The fulfillment of that yes promise and that amen faith has very little to do with us. And it has everything to do with who's in us. With the presence of the one who makes all things beautiful.